Hey, good morning. You did it. You did it. You beat the time change. You made it here, whether you're here in the house or you're worshiping with us online. So grateful to have you here with us this morning. I'm going to ask that we just join our hearts in prayer as we get into God's word today. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to gather in your house, to gather together for worship. We thank you for the truth of the songs. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, as we meet here, that you would open our hearts, open our minds, that we would open our hearts and open our minds to what you would have for us. God, I pray that you would speak to us. I pray you would pour your spirit out upon us. Lord, I pray that we would leave this place knowing that we have met with the Father. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would bring you glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, listen, we're going to continue the conversation we started last week on revival. And if you were here, then you know that we had a couple of weeks in between series. We just finished up Jonah, and we're kind of starting this new series next week. You just saw the promo kind of get us into the Easter. And we had a couple of weeks where we just wanted to kind of be really focused and be intentional about this idea of revival. So what I want to do is I want to pick up right where we left off and hopefully create space and opportunity to take the next step. I want to answer the question, how do we bring movement to these spiritual moments that God is favoring us with? And these things happen all the time. We've been hearing about it. We've been really sensitive about an outpouring of God's Spirit upon those who are spiritually hungry. And we've seen that, whether it's the Asbury Revival that maybe you've heard about, you've seen the movie Jesus Revolution, and that happened, 50 years ago. But these things happen throughout history, time and time again, where God would pour out his Spirit. And I was reading about one revival recently. It's called the revival of Wales. It's called the Welsh Revival. And Wales is a small little country on the western flank of England. And in 1904, God did something pretty amazing. He turned that country upside down. He awakened it by pouring out his Spirit. And it actually started with this one person. God used this 26-year-old coal miner named Evan Roberts. He was just an ordinary man. He wasn't a man of any particular scholar of biblical studies. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a missionary. He was a man that, not necessarily amazing, he was just available. He made himself available to God. He would pray to God, and God would use him to do something pretty significant in that country. And in 1904, it was amazing how he turned the country around all through this one guy named Evan Roberts. The country's morals completely turned around. So the Welsh Revival, you can look it up. I mean, it really did change. You can look it up and see some of these statistics. It said that the criminal rate just went down really, really low. It said that thieves were actually bringing things back. I'm sorry, I stole this. I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me. Here's this thing that I took from you, right? It said police were actually bored. They had nothing to police. And judges had no trials to oversee. That the morality of the country changed. The actual divorce rate went down and marriages was renewed. They said you could go to a soccer game and crowds would just erupt into worship service. And in a period of time, 100,000 people came to know Jesus Christ. It was pretty amazing. It's called the Welsh Revival. And so people were wondering, well, what's happening? What's this all about? How did this take place? And they had a lot of questions. And it all came back to this guy, Evan Roberts. And the local newspaper interviewed him. They wanted to know, what's this? How's this happening? What's going on here? We can see the change in our country. And so they interviewed him. And here's a quote from the paper. It says, the church, this is what Evan Roberts says, the church has been sleeping, but she is awake and putting on her armor now. And she's marching triumphantly. But do not make a mistake. God cannot do a great work through you without doing a great work in you first. This is what we kind of introduced last week. We talked about this idea of revival, and we want ourselves to be revived, and we want our families to be revived, and maybe we want our churches to be revived, and our communities, and our cities, and our country, and that's great, but revival starts with me. And if you look all throughout history and do a study on all of these revivals, these kind of moments, these awakenings, the great awakenings, or the Jesus movement, or any of these things, and even around the world, these moments, they don't start in the White House. They start in God's house when people turn their hearts toward God and allow him to do something amazing in them. And the truth is we have these moments where God wants to do something amazing. You may be saying, okay, that sounds great, but where's Evan Roberts? We need another Evan Roberts. Well, it's you. It's me. We all kind of have these moments, right? We all have these moments where we feel God prodding. We all have these moments where we feel God doing something significant in us. We all have these moments where we get inspired or have a revelation or something happens where something significant happens and we just feel God moving in our lives. We have these moments where we feel God wanting to do something great in us. And it's just this moment of recognition. And maybe for some of you, it's like when you get in a worship service and that song hits in the right place and it just kind of motivates you. It's like, oh, that's good. And that does something inside and God begins to speak. There's maybe a little bit of a tug there. Or maybe you've been here and Pastor Tom is preaching and he says something that just kind of pierces your heart and maybe brings some kind of conviction or a moment of clarity or something of that nature. And you feel God in that moment, like calling you to something, challenging you with something. Maybe you've spent time in God's word and you know how it is. You read that verse that you've read over and over again, but for today, for whatever reason, that just jumped off the page and it kind of grips you in a way and maybe kind of brings a challenge to you. You have a moment there. Maybe for some of you, it's a life event took place. Job loss or career change, and all of a sudden you got to take a different look at life and a perspective, and God's coming in and saying, listen, I want to show you something through this. Or maybe a sickness or a death or somebody close to you is going through something and it really causes you just to pause and think about the brevity of life and the opportunities that we have. And God is intervening in those moments, just kind of speaking to you. Maybe a friend said something to you. You witness God moving in their lives and you say, I see what God is doing in their life. I want God to do that in my life. And I want to see that. God, listen, we all have these kind of moments where we feel God moving and speaking. And the reason is because we serve a God who is constantly reaching out to us. It's the relentless pursuit of the Father, moving towards his children, seeking out those who would choose to allow him to intervene in their life. The Bible says it this way, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the entire earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. I love this verse. I love the image of this verse. I love to imagine in my mind's eye God just looking at his creation, looking at every one of us that he created, just searching, looking for anyone who would just stand up, anyone that would just be committed to him, anyone that would just say, God, I want you to intervene in my life. I want you to do something in me and through me. And God's looking for that. He wants to empower you. He wants to have that moment with you. The problem is, though, a lot of times those moments, right, when God wants to intervene in our life, most of the times those moments appear to be crazy at times. God, I can't do that. You're asking me to do something way outside my comfort zone. I can't do that. There's just too much damage there. No, God, I can't move in that direction. You're too much. And so what happens is we have these moments and We kind of put them up against our realities and say, God, I feel you. I sense you. I know you're convicting me, but no, it's crazy. It's crazy to think that that's going to work out in my life. Some of you are up against some really difficult things. And you could be here this morning and say, no, it's crazy to think that my marriage can be revived. It's just too much damage. I don't know. It's crazy to think that this relationship can be restored. They said too much. They hurt me too deep. It's crazy to think that I can get out of debt. I'm in way too deep. I'm financially, I'm upside down. I don't know. God, I hear what you're saying, but I don't see it. It's crazy to think that I can be forgiven, maybe, for some of you. I know what I know in my heart. I know what I struggle with. Maybe you hear it and you think, it's crazy to think that I could be free from this bondage or this addiction or whatever it may be. We have these moments, and sometimes we're troubled by our circumstances. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're having trouble with the idea that God can move in you and through you because of the circumstances you find yourself in, let me remind you, we serve a God who says, with me, all things are possible, right? He wants to revive your marriage. He wants to revive your soul, your heart, your mind, your spirit. He wants to revive everything about you. But here's the deal. We gotta embrace this thought. We got to believe in this thought. We got to grab a hold of this thing about awakening to all that God has for you. Every moment needs a movement or it becomes a missed opportunity. So we have these moments, but every moment needs a movement. And by the way, this is true for life in general, right? I mean, you have moments in life too, like you make some decision. I'm going to go to this college. I'm going to take this career path. I'm going to take this job. I'm going to start this relationship. Like, we have these moments. I remember the very first time I saw Kelsey, my wife-to-be. I had a moment, right? I remember when I saw her. Ooh, did I saw her? I had a moment, and I needed to make a move. If I didn't make a move, somebody else is going to make a move. It's going to be a missed opportunity, right? It's the same as true spiritually. We have this moment, but we have to make a move, or it could have quickly become a shoulda, woulda, coulda kind of thing. And every moment needs a movement, or it becomes a missed opportunity. Now, here's the beautiful thing about God. It's never too late to make a move. It's never too late to make a move. Pastor Tom showed us a couple of weeks ago in the Jonah series that God is a God of second chances, amen? I'm so thankful for that. And so sure, maybe the best time to make a move was 20 years ago, but the next best time to make a move is right here, right now, today, in this moment. It's never too late to start moving for God. But our first move should not be an external move. I mean, we're really good, right? Right? We're really good at convincing ourselves, if I just rearrange my schedule, if I can just get to the gym, if I could just, start these habits, if I could just, not do this and start doing that, not go there and go here, if I could just stop seeing them and start doing those things. And we think if we do some external things on the outside that somehow that's going to change us on the inside. And so we're really good at kind of setting those metrics and rearranging some things. And don't get me wrong, those things in and of themselves are probably good, and maybe some of those things we should stop. But the first move is not external. The first move has to be internal. It has to be an inwardly move. You have to lay a firm foundation. Like, if you don't lay a firm foundation, any decision you make in haste will only be over in a few weeks or a few months. Like sheer willpower will only get you so far. I remember one of my fondest memories I have with my mom is we planted this tree. It was crazy. I shared a little bit about my history. I grew up in a divorced home. My father was a abusive alcoholic, and when my mom decided to leave him, well, she left him, and she left everything, which means we grew up kind of poor. And well, we didn't. It wasn't kind of poor. We were poor. We grew up in this apartment complex, but my mom did anything and everything she could to make it like a home. Like, she really wanted to value that. And in fact, we actually had a white picket fence around our little quad of a yard in our apartment complex. It was crazy. The whole apartment complex there, and we had this white little picket fence around our little square yard there. And one of the things we did is we went in these woods near the apartments, and we dug up this tree, this little baby tree, and we brought it back to the yard and in the front yard, and we planted it there. And it was my job to take care of that tree, to nurture that tree, to water that tree, to make sure it to grow. And it did. It grew to be big and beautiful and lots of leaves and very green. And it was the only tree in the whole apartment complex. And it was pretty amazing. But the problem is, every time the wind would blow, like every time it would rain or storm, that tree, as big and beautiful as it was, would just topple right over. And so I would have to go out there in the rain and get some rope and some stakes and tie it down and secure it so that it would not fall down. And I mean, you know what the problem was. We didn't dig deep enough to secure the roots. So no matter how big and beautiful it was, it would just fall at the slightest of resistance. Any kind of storm would come and it just couldn't handle it. Respectfully, for some, I just described your life. Your roots aren't deep enough, and at the slightest resistance, any kind of storm, any kind of hardship, you topple over. And this is so important that we realize this, because the world that we live in is broken, which means there's always going to be storms. Right? God created this world, and it was perfect. Sin entered this world and broke it. It no longer works the way God intended for it to work. And so because of that, until Jesus comes back, there's always going to be heartaches. There's always going to be sin. There's always going to be a crime and conflict and wars and hate and all of that. There's always going to be a storm. In fact, I say you're in one of three categories. Either you just came out of a storm, you're in a storm, or a storm's coming. Hallelujah, glory, hallelujah. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? It's like, man, Pastor Scott, you're coming in hot today. You got to lay a firm foundation. And so before we can move externally, I have to make a move inwardly. I got to lay a firm foundation where God can begin working in me and through me to revive me. If I want to be revived, I got to know these things inwardly. I got to have these inwardly moves. I am revived when I inwardly set my hope in God. That's the first inwardly move I need to make. That I'm revived when I inwardly set my hope in God. I got to set my hope in the right thing. Now, listen, I understand this can be a challenge for some of you. I understand that for some of you right now, it's a pretty hopeless situation. I know for some of you, it's gotten pretty dark. The odds are stacked against you. The circumstances are closing in around you. And I get that. I hear that. I know that that's very, very, very real. The truth is, we have a spiritual enemy. And one of his most effective tactics is to discourage you so much about your current situation, your current circumstances, that you do not hope anymore. Jesus calls that enemy a thief because he loves to steal from you. He would love to steal your hope because he knows that if you lose hope, you will never have faith for anything. Like, he knows that hope is the fuel of our faith. Because without hope, we just become people who are living life with no fuel. We're existing on empty, or at the least, we're running on fumes. So we're full of potential. We got plenty of horsepower, but we're lacking hope's power to propel us towards a destination. So we have these moments where we feel God speaking, but we just can't muster up anything to bring movement. Some of you may very well feel hopeless right now, thinking that nothing is ever going to change. And I just want to encourage you. You got to put your hope in the right thing. Put your hope in God. Don't let your circumstances create the narrative for your life. To which some of you would say, yeah, Pastor Scott, that sounds great. How am I supposed to do that? It starts with just this recognition. Jesus had this phrase that he would use in the New Testament. He would use it from time to time. And most of the time when he uses it, it was in the context of individuals not putting their hope in the right thing or trusting in some worldly things. And he would say this, if you only knew. Kind of a course correction. Like, he would say this to the woman at the well. He would say this in some regards to Nicodemus at night when Nicodemus was searching for the right way. He said it to the religious leaders at the triumphant entry. That's the week that Jesus came into the city and he was going to go to the cross and then ultimately have his resurrection. Where he came into the city with great celebration, with great rejoicing. It was a good time and people were singing and shouting his praise and the people of Israel were. But the religious leaders of that day, they were not having anything to do with it. They hadn't bought into it, and they were mad, they were arguing, they were making all kinds of accusations, until finally Jesus says to them in Luke 19, 42, he says, if you, even you religious leaders, if you had only known on this day what would bring you peace. Like you think you know what you need to bring peace. You think you know what the circumstances and the situations need to be, but not if you only knew, but because you're not seeing this, you can't see it at all. And if I could be just so bold and brave this morning, maybe just speak that over us today. If you only knew. If you only knew the power and the wonder of God and how he wants to move in your life. He wants to intervene and strengthen you. If you only knew who he was and what would bring you peace, and it's not found in circumstances. Peace is the presence of God. And if you knew that, then what seems crazy, what seems impossible becomes possible. What seems hopeless becomes hopeful. Like if you knew who he was, you would find peace that you're so desperately searching for. Now listen, we're not talking about optimism. We're not talking about, hey, change your perspective, turn that frown upside down and smile your way through it, pretend like nothing's going wrong. No, no, that's not what we're talking about. Optimism chooses to see how circumstances work for the best. The problem with optimism is its dependency upon circumstances. Biblical hope, however, is not based on circumstances. In fact, hopeful people in the Bible often face difficult times with no evidence that things would ever get better. But they choose to hope because they trust that God's not done. They choose to believe that there's more to this life than this life. See, when you lose sight of what's truly important, you begin to live for what's temporary, and then all of a sudden your heart is seeking for satisfaction where it cannot be found. However, when you live like there's more to come, you live radically different. This is the encouragement that God would give Israel. Look at this verse in the Old Testament. It's a very popular verse, Jeremiah 29. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you." Now, let me just stop right there. When this word came to the Israelites, they were actually in captivity. So when they heard this spoken over them, they were enslaved and would be in captivity for 70 years. And God says, "I know the plans I have for you. I got plans to prosper you, not harm you. I got plans to give you a hope and a future. You got to put your hope in God." Yeah, the promised land was still full of enemies. But God's promises are rarely here, take it. They're usually go get it. So you got to go after the crazy. You got to go after the difficult. You got to go after the impossible and putting your hope in God. I am revived when inwardly I begin to put my hope in God. I am also revived when inwardly my heart is turned toward God. I got it. The second inside move is turning my heart towards God. A couple years ago, Kelsey and I, we used to have these mountain bikes, and we would go riding on these trails, and we had a really good time. It was great fun, and we were out on this ride one time, and I broke my pedal on my bike, and it was, man, it's amazing how much you really need that little pedal, right? And so I finally got back to the house, and I got in the garage, and I went over to my work table, and I put the bike upside down on the table, and I got a vice grip, and I locked the crank arm so the wheel wouldn't spin, and then I went and got some vice grips to try to loosen the bolt, and I tried, and I tried, and I tried, and this bolt would not loosen. It would not budge. I wanted to replace the pedal, and I had to remove this bolt, and it just wasn't happening. I'm like, who put this thing on? This thing is super tight, man. This is crazy. I got some WD-40, sprayed it up. I thought that'd take care of it, let it sit for a minute, came back to it, tried again, nothing. This thing would not budge, and now I'm getting a little agitated. I'm like, now I'm getting a little mad at it. And I thought, well, I better walk away from this thing, and I'll come back to it a little bit later. I came back the next day, and still nothing. Would not budge one bit. I found a three-foot pipe that actually fit around the vice grips, and I thought, well, I'll get some leverage. I put my whole weight behind this thing, and surely this thing's going to come off, and it would not budge, man. I'm like, what? I'm going to take the pipe and beat this thing off. It's going to come off. I just get more agitated and more frustrated. The harder I try, the harder it got. And I mean, weeks turned into months, and now months, it was almost a year. It was like 8 months, and I couldn't get this pedal off, and it was driving me crazy. And I'm in the garage one day, and my neighbor comes over, and I'm telling him the story. I'm saying, you wouldn't believe how tight this thing is. I don't know who put this thing on, man. I don't know if it's welded on or what, but it will not budge. I think I may have to replace the whole crank arm. This is ridiculous. And he asked me the simplest of questions. Yeah, you know where I'm going. He said, are you sure you're pushing in the right direction? It is upside down. Get out my garage right now, man. Are you kidding me? Are you serious? I'm pushing in the wrong direction. I was tightening the bolt, not loosening the bolt. 8 months. I'm so stupid. Like, just such an idiot. Here I am pushing on this thing. Are you got to be kidding me? What a great analogy for life, though. Like we think we just need to keep pushing harder and harder in one direction when all we need to do is go in another way, another direction. There's a biblical word for that. It's repent. Pastor Tom talked about that last week. He connected it to the gospel message. He ultimately connected it to revival, that it starts with repentance. And by the way, that's not our idea. That's Jesus. Jesus would connect the two. When Jesus started his ministry, that's the first thing he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I got something new for you. I got a new way of living. I got something that you will have to become your worldview through the gospel. Jesus says, repent. That word in the Greek is metanoia. That's the word we get the word repentance from. It's two Greek words. It gives us that one word, repentance. Metanoia. It's two words. Meta means to change. That's where we get the word metamorphosis. And noia means your mind. So that's what the word means. It's repent means turning around. Why? Because you change your mind. You've been presented with a new way. So there's a point in time where you have to confess that I was living one way. I was trusting a certain thing. I was doing things that I thought would bring me joy, what I thought would bring me peace or some sort of fulfillment. And I admit now that I was wrong. I was pushing in the wrong direction. I was actually moving away from God, not to God. And I see that now. I admit that. I repent. I turn around. And in other words, you got to stop doing some of the things that you are doing. Let me remind you of this quote last week. It was a powerful quote from Jonathan Goforth. He says, if revival is being withheld from us, it's because some idols remain still enthroned. There's something still on the throne of our heart. Because we still insist in placing our reliance in human schemes, because we still refuse to face the unchangeable truth, it's not by might, but by my spirit. I am revived when my heart turns God's way. God has a way. And his way is the only way that's ever going to work. Listen to his words given to the prophet Isaiah. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God has a way. And I am revived when inwardly my heart is turned towards God's way. Here's the last thought on this. I am revived inwardly when I fix my attention on God. I am revived when inwardly I fix my attention on God. One of my favorite stories of Jesus, one of the favorite miracles, if you will, of him is him walking on water. I think it's just amazing. Jesus walking on water. Like I just find that simply amazing. Like he walked on water. And can you imagine walking on water? Have you ever tried it? Come on now. When you were a kid, you can be with me. I did. I'm going to get a running start here and watch me. I'm going to get 1-2 steps. You count how many steps I'm going to get. And you run really fast and you try to do it. You know what happens? Face plant, right? Right in the water. Jesus walked on water and it was amazing. Let me set the scene for you. This happened right after feeding of the 5,000. They get done with that miracle, and Jesus puts his disciples in the boat. He says, I will meet you on the other side in the morning. I'm going up to the mountain to pray. And then the Bible says in the middle of the night, a storm arose, and the disciples are fighting the waves. They're straining at the oars, trying to keep the boat from capsizing, and they're getting nowhere. That sound familiar? Jesus actually sees them, and from the mountains, he sees them from the mountainside, and he decides to walk out on the water with him, to them. And I love Mark's account. I find a little bit of humor in this. Look what Mark says about Jesus walking on the water. He says he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake, and he was about to pass them by. Like he was just going to walk on by. Hey guys, how's it going? I find that interesting. I don't know why that detail is in there, other than the possibility that he just wanted to see who would call out to him. Of course, you know the story. If you grew up in the church, you know the story. Peter called out to him. Look at Matthew's account of it. He says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Let me ask you a question. In this moment, not the Peter that we've come to know him to be, the saint that we've made him, But in this moment, in this boat, do you think that Peter thought that he could really walk on water? I just want to know what was going through his mind. I want to know what the process is. I want to know what he was thinking. I just want to know what it was like. Like, he may be sitting on the edge of that boat thinking, this makes absolutely no sense. This is crazy. This is ridiculous. I don't know. This could hurt. This could cost me dearly. All of these guys could be laughing at me in the morning. But if Jesus walks on water, I got to at least try. For all of you who want to follow after Jesus, there's something you need to know about him. He walks on water. He does things so far outside our comfort zone, so far out of our own ability, and then he turns and he looks at you and he looks at me and he says, come. And we all have these moments. Like we all have these moments, and for some of you, it feels like, or it seems like, as crazy and as difficult as walking on water. Like, we have these moments where we feel God prodding and God saying, I need you to trust me that this relationship can be restored. Or I need you to trust me that you could forgive that person who hurt you. We have these moments where it seems like it's like walking on water, where maybe it's a confession of a sin or repent from a lifestyle. Or maybe God's calling you to be a light in the darkness in your workplace. And you hear that, you feel that, you sense that. And you say, God, I hear you stirring me, but I don't know if I can do that. And it's like walking on water. It's just as difficult as walking on water. We have these moments, and it just seems that way. You know, the more I read this story, the less I'm amazed with Peter. And the more I'm amazed with the other 11. Why are they still in the boat? I don't know about you, but sometimes I get so tired of just staying in the boat. And I want to step out of the boat. I want to step on the water. And I want my faith to come so alive. I want God to do something amazing in me and through me. I want him to revive me. And I know for some of you who know the story, you say, yeah, but Peter nearly drowned. It almost cost him his life. And which brings me to the point, I am revived when I fix my attention on God. Yeah, Peter is out of the boat now, and he's walking on water, and it is amazing. But then something happens. Look what happens. Look at the story. It says, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out to the Lord, save me. So he saw the wind, which means what? He took his eyes off Jesus. Something else got his attention. I don't know. Maybe he could feel the wind. Maybe he could feel the rain. Maybe he can see the waves crashing all around him. Maybe he's looking down and he sees he's standing in the water and he's thinking, I'm doing something that I'm not supposed to be doing. This is way outside my ability. And he allowed the circumstances to overwhelm him. Something else got his attention and he begins to sink. And you know the story. Come on. He cried out to Jesus to save him. And the Bible says immediately Jesus was there to save him. And those of you who know the story, I need you to help me out, because Jesus has a little conversation with him there on the water. What does he say to him? He says, Peter, you have little, come on, you know it. You have little faith. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Doubt who? It doesn't say me. Why would he doubt Jesus? Jesus hasn't gone anywhere. He's as rock solid as he ever was. I can just hear Jesus saying, Peter, you were doing so good. Why did you doubt yourself? You were doing amazing. And if I call you, keep your eyes on me and believe that I will be with you. When you fix your attention on God, God will begin to do amazing things in you and through you. You will be revived. You will come alive. Don't you look at the words of the Apostle Paul as we close this up. I put this in the message because I love this version of this paraphrase of it. As we finish this up, Paul says, fix your attention on God. To which I would ask, what has your attention this morning? Maybe we just fix our attention on God. And when we do so, you'll be changed from the inside out. readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. So you have these moments, and now that I'm fixed my attention on God, I'll be able to move to it. I'll respond quickly to what he wants me to do. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down. No, God's doing this. Why? Because he wants to bring the best out of you. Developing a well-formed maturity, a tree with deep roots, a firm foundation. We want to close this service just giving you an opportunity to respond. And we're going to open the front here again. And in just a few minutes, we're going to sing a song or play a song. And I'm just going to ask that you remain seated and just let those words resonate with your heart. Maybe just pray that God would revive you. And maybe you got to put your hope in him. Maybe you got to turn your heart. Maybe you got to fix your attention. I'm not sure where you are. But there's three ways that you can respond this morning as we close this up. You can come forward again and just give whatever it is. Maybe that's an out-of-the-boat, walking-on-water moment for some of you. But you could come forward and just have a moment with God. Maybe for some of you, it's receiving Christ as your Savior or returning back to that. And you can text "rooted" to the number on the screen, and we would love to walk with you over the next few weeks, your spiritual journey, and get you to a place where God begins to do something in you and through you. And we have a prayer room. Maybe you would like to have a deeper conversation. We have some prayer counselors that are right outside these doors in the room on the right. And however God is speaking to you, maybe you just want to stand right where you are and as the song is being sung and just allow God to speak in your heart. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would begin to do a great work. It's the relentless pursuit of the Father to be with his children, Lord. And I just pray that we had this moment and that we would make a move in it, Lord. May we be faithful to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name.